next 2 weeks, we're going to be hearing from our pastoral intern, Steve Baer. So come out. I would say come out and support him, but really that's not what it's about. God's given him a word, and come out and hear the word of God preach next week as he continues the series. But today, let me tell you what we're talking about. And it's funny. When I'm getting ready all week, and then I come in for worship after getting ready all week, it's like I've already heard the message. Which, if you've never preached and never prepared for that kind of thing, it's hard to explain. But I'm sitting there in the worship time, thinking about everything we're about to talk about, and so I've got kind of an advantage, and I am so excited about what we're going to be looking at today, and I hope that it becomes something that excites you as well. But first, let's just kind of get back to this idea of paradox. Let's look at the definition of a paradox so that you understand kind of what this series is about. Paradox is a noun, a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. Let's go back to the main graphic. It kind of gives us an example. You say that's a duck and it's true. You say it's a rabbit and it's true. How is it both? It just somehow is. And so that's kind of the idea. And so each week we're going to be taking things in Scripture that on the surface might seem like contradictions. But as you dig a little deeper, you go, oh, those do fit together. Last week, we talked about how does grace and works fit together in the life of the believer. And then Steve's got some hard ones prepared. I feel like I took the easy ones. And as a matter of fact, the one that we're going to talk about today isn't necessarily, some things that you see in Scripture that are paradoxes work like this. You've got a verse or a passage over here that says one thing. You've got a passage over here in the Bible that says another thing. And just reading it at face value without the Greek, without the Hebrew, without the context, you hold them both up and you go, what's going on here? And a lot of people that do not believe the Bible sometimes use those and they try to throw them at us and they try to go, look, those don't fit together. How is your Bible real? How is it right? How is it true? And all these things. That's one way of seeing paradoxes in the Bible. The paradox I want to talk about today is not that kind of paradox. The paradox I want to talk about today is just something that just exists in the person of Jesus Christ. That because of our mindset on these two things, they are paradoxes for us. But in Jesus, they fit. And so it's more that the concepts, the two words themselves, pose a paradox for us in our culture. And so let's look at that. It is servant leader. Let's look at the definitions of these two. Now, before you look at the definition, he can pull up, but before you look at the definitions, if you've grown up in the church or you've been in the church for any length of time, you've seen these two paired together and you feel like, hey, I've got a pretty good idea of how these fit together for Christians. But I want us to dig real deep into this. And maybe at the end of it all, we'll go, I do understand that. I have understood that. But there are areas of my life where I have separated them. And in Jesus, they are always together. You got that? In Christ, these two always exist together. And so here's the two definitions. A servant. A person who performs duties for others. That's, if you look in a dictionary, that's the definition. A person who performs duties for others. That's a servant. Now, we've kind of grabbed hold of that, and we've applied it to our culture, and we into a Christian culture, and we kind of say, hey, I want to be a servant. But at face value, that word, and you start looking at the other definitions of it, and it talks about someone who is hired to perform a duty. That's what a servant is. And now you look at this, leader, a person in charge of a group, organization, or country. So here's the deal. Those two words, the way culture defines them, do not fit together. And in most areas of culture, they don't even try to put them together. Those of you who are in the workforce, think about the leaders in the occupation that you have, and ask yourself, would I consider that person a servant leader? Would I consider them even using that idea? You see, more so than Christ, I think that culture in this particular area of what it means to serve and what it means to lead has been affected by people like Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, you may not know it, but it's there. It's become a part of the worldview. Somebody else, you familiar with Machiavelli's The Prince? Anybody familiar with that book? A lot of people say that it is kind of the textbook for politicians. Now, whether you agree with that or not, as you look at some of the concepts of Machiavelli's The Prince, you see, wow, that looks like my boss a little bit. Or that looks like people in politics a little bit. And then here's the hard part. You look and you keep looking, you say, whoa, I've grabbed hold of that and don't even know it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this. And in a minute, I'm going to show you a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche. But before I do, I just want to tell you, here's what we're talking about today does to me. The stuff that I'm going to be sharing, when I get into it, and when I dig into it, and when I look at it, first of all, it becomes a vision for the way I want to live my life. It becomes a vision for the way I want to live my life. Secondly, it becomes an apologetic for me. If someone were to ask me, why do you believe in Christianity as defined in the Bible? I would begin to talk about some of the things I'm going to talk about over the next few minutes. It is an apologetic for me. It is the way I defend it. And here's what's interesting. When I show you this quote in just a minute, the very thing that helps me believe was the very thing that pushed Nietzsche away. The next thing I want this to do, because it's doing it in me, and it's been doing it in me all week, is to challenge us. For us to look at the way we live in our families, to look at the way we live in the church, to look at the way we live in our community, and to look at the way we live in commerce and ask ourselves, are these two joined in every facet of my life? And then to find the areas where they're not, where we're not playing by Jesus' playbook. And say, man, you just put your thumb on it, Jesus, and I got to work on that. And then the last thing, when I read this, there is an invitation. Jesus, through this passage and through this concept of servant leadership, has invited us out of the world system and into a completely different way of living life. He has invited us, so much so that he says, and we're going to look at it in a minute, he says to Peter, you can't be a part of this new way, you can't be a part of this kingdom unless you grab hold of what this invitation offers. And so we could look at ourselves and look at our lives and go, wow, that's why I don't have joy in this area. That's why I'm so consumed with success over here, so consumed with appearance over here, because I have not fully grabbed hold of the invitation. So this stuff does this for me. It becomes a vision. It becomes an apologetic. It becomes a challenge. And it becomes an invitation. And I hope that for you today, that will happen. But here's what's crazy. Everything it does for me, going back to Nietzsche, it repelled him. Let's look at this definition. I mean, this quote. The Christian movement is a degeneracy movement composed of reject and refuse elements of every kind. It is not the expression of the decline of a race. It is from the force first and it's hard to say that word. Agglomeration of forms of morbidity crowding together and seeking one another out. It is therefore not national, not racially conditioned. It appeals to the disinherited everywhere. It is founded on a rancor against everything well-constituted and dominant. It also stands in opposition to every spiritual movement. Maybe that's Nietzsche. Okay. It also stands in opposition to every spiritual movement, to all... Oh, wait a minute. He did not raise from the dead. Jesus did. Okay. Now, it couldn't be him. Okay. To all philosophy, it takes the side of idiots and utters a curse on the spirit. Does anybody have any question about what the guy thought? And you know what? He would say to me, what you believe is so foolish because it looks at the disenfranchised. It has pity. And I would say, that's what's so beautiful about it. And then Machiavelli, here's what he says. He gives us kind of four key principles that comes out of this. This is Machiavelli's The Prince. Here's what he says. Four things that a good leader must hold to be a leader. The first one, appearance trumps authenticity. It doesn't matter who you really are. It matters who people think you are. Do y'all see that in society? Do you see it when you watch the news? Do you see it in culture? Do you see it in the business place? The next one, fear trumps love. Here's what he says. He says, if you have to choose between fear and love, go with fear every time. Then it is better for those you lead to fear you than to love you. The third one, surround yourself with winners, ignore losers. That's what he says. If someone on your team is a loser, let them go. Lastly, always be willing to act swiftly to gain and retain control, no matter the cost to others. That is the leadership template that so many use every day. And then there's Jesus's template. And so I wanted to get that idea in your head. I wanted you to start thinking about the things you see around you. I wanted you to start thinking about what happens at work, what happens on Facebook. I wanted you to start thinking about everywhere you go, the stuff that's happening, so that you could see that, yes, these two, servant and leader, do stand in opposition to each other almost everywhere you look. Except for when you look at Jesus. And so let's look at Jesus, John chapter 13. I did not bring my Bible up here, but I think I'm okay because it's going to be on the screen. Oh, thank you. Servant leader right there. All right. Let's look at this together. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the passage, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at, I gave you four things from Machiavelli. I'm going to give you four things from Jesus. All right. So here's what's happening. It is the Passover. So it is from all that we can tell, even though you do not see the Last Supper taken in John, we believe, as we kind of look at Scripture, that this is at the same time that the Last Supper was happening. So he's sharing his last meal with his disciples, and then he does this. And if you've been in the church for a while, you know this is kind of one of those stories that you hear talked about, but it's not something we do literally very often. But it's an idea of servant leadership. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had from God, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, we're going to come back to that, but I want y'all to remember that. Knowing that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, he rose from supper and he did something. During supper, whoops, sorry, I lost my place. rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, so he's going around and he's washing all their feet. And we know from that culture that all the roads were dirty. They did not have paved roads. They did not have sidewalk. They didn't have any of that. And they did not have closed-toed shoes. So when they would get to a house, their feet would be dirty. A whole nother level, kind of like the feet of your kids in the summer. That black bottom foot. Then he poured water. Okay, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." That's another one we're going to grab hold of in a minute. You don't understand it now, but in a minute or maybe later, depending on how you read it, you will get this. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter was kind of repulsed. "Jesus, you don't do this. You're the leader. The leader doesn't do these things. Why didn't you hire a servant to be here for us? That's not your job." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, I have no share with you." That's beautiful, and I love the way the ESV says that. We're going to come back to that. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who was sent. If you know these things," and this is where we're going to close this part, "blessed are you if you do them." If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things. What separates Jesus? And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Machiavelli, Nietzsche would say that to live this way is weak. They would say, man, you got to be careful. You can't be all serving everybody. You've got to show them that you're the leader. They got to know who's in charge. They got to know who is boss. And so this whole idea of servant leadership, it just repulses them. And when you look in culture, you see the same thing. You see people saying, I gotta set a reputation. So why is it that Jesus comes along and gives a different paradigm? There's four things Jesus knows that Machiavelli didn't know. There's four things that Jesus knows that Nietzsche didn't know. There's four things that Jesus knows that a lot of politicians in the world and even preachers in the world don't know. And I want us to look at these four things. And then I want to take these four things and say, what does that mean for us? The first of the four. Four things Jesus knew. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. What does that passage say? It says, knowing that he had come from the Father. Knowing that the Father had given him everything. Knowing that he was going back to the Father. He got up from supper. He knew that he was God. He knew that he was here to bring these two together. He knew that nobody could take his identity away from him. Y'all got that? He knew that nobody could take his identity away from him. This is who I am. Nothing's going to change this. I am God. I was God in the beginning. I'm God now. And I'll be God in the end. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. Nothing's going to change that. Who I am and my status is not threatened by what I do. Because I am God. And Jesus knew this. Here's the thing. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God. Right there, there's a picture of the Trinity. You see, from before time began, the Trinity, the word servant, and the word leader are the same. Because they know who they are. He knows who he is. Look at this. Look at this quote from George MacDonald. Look at this. On the cross, Jesus did for us, and this is literary stuff, so don't let the way the words are formed kind of throw you. Jesus did for us in the wild weather of his outlying provinces. That's just beautiful. Jesus did for us out in the wild weather of life that which from eternity he had done at home in glory and gladness. From all of eternity, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does 1 John say? It says God is love. There is this relational bond happening where servant and leader come together. And that's just who God is. He is not threatened by what people say about him. So he can do whatever he wants to do. And he serves himself through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, knowing that this is who I am and this is what I do, he got up from supper. He began to do something that messed with their minds. So the first thing Jesus knew is who he was. Number two, what did he know? Four things Jesus knew: relationships trump reputation. That's awesome. Jesus understood that relationships trump reputation. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, "You can't do this, Jesus. You can't. Do you understand? You are our master. You are our teacher. The teacher doesn't stoop." Almost to say, and some commentators would say that any of the disciples would have done this, they just didn't want Jesus to do it. I don't know. I kind of think that all these disciples might have been thinking, because no one did it, you notice? It hadn't happened yet. If one of the disciples would have done it, they would have done it. But getting up from supper, so, you know, you would think that washing the feet would be the thing you do. What do you tell your kids to do before they eat? Wash your hands. You would think they would have already washed them, so they all walk in. I guess we're not doing the foot washing thing today. Let's go ahead and eat. And they all begin to eat. And then Jesus gets up, and Peter says, "You don't do this, Jesus." And in this action, Jesus says, "I'll do whatever the heaven I want to. Because I'm God. And I love you. And if it takes you wondering why I'm doing this, if it takes you thinking that maybe I'm all of a sudden lesser than your master and teacher so that we can have a relationship, I'll do it. Because your thought of me does not change who I am." So he says to Peter, and he says to us, "My relationship with you is more important than what other people think about me." Jesus knew this. That flies in the face of Machiavelli. It flies in the face of Nietzsche. Nietzsche would look at me and he would say, "Ah, oh, stupid." To which I would say, "You're lonely. Because I have a relationship that can't be explained by anything else but love. Because my Savior lowered himself to show me that love." So Jesus says, relationship trumps reputation. I want to look at something real quick. Because here's what he's doing. Here's the interesting thing. You know how I just mentioned, we tell our kids, wash your hands before you come to dinner. And so they're already in dinner. Some commentators, they would say to us, they would say, you can't see the full picture of this without bringing in some of the other gospels. Because Jesus could have, in fact, have been kind of making a statement toward what the disciples were doing right in front of him by getting up from supper. So let's look at Luke, I think it's chapter 22. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 22. Okay. This right here is happening at the Last Supper. So it's happening at the same time that we're looking in John. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Interesting, huh? That if you take and put these two together, you see the disciples having this struggle. Who's the greatest? Again, I think about my kids. I was with my kids. My wife was in Ecuador all week. So I got to see them a lot this past week. And to watch my kids just throw these little jabs, I got there first. Or I get to pray. I mean, they're spiritual things. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, Machiavelli, and those in authority over them as are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. There is no one higher. There is no one greater. There is no one like our God. And he serves. He's taking and he's putting the two together. But then he invites us in. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I, look at this. This is him inviting us in. And I assign. The Greek word for that word assign lends itself to covenant. I covenant. I make a relational offer to you. Just as my Father covenanted to me a kingdom. So when he gets up and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and Peter goes, "No, not me." He says to him, "This is how we do things in the Trinity. And this is how I'm going to do things with you. And if you do not join this, you can't be a part of it because this is just how we do things. And I am God and I can do whatever the heaven I want to. And this is how we do things. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." See, he throws it back to leadership. So he throws it back to leadership. And he says, look, this is how it works. We lead and we serve and we lead and we serve. And we don't worry about which one's happening at the moment because it's all for Jesus. Hello. Is that Siri? What does she want to say? Okay. I'm sorry too. Okay. So, it all comes in together. And Jesus says to Peter, unless I do this, you have no part. This is how I do things. And so number three, the gospel is the goal. The gospel is the goal. And what do we mean by this? Here's the thing. He says to Peter, unless I do this, you can't share. He says, I've got to be the one to do this for you. And he says, you don't understand this, but later you will. Here's what he's saying. This is so much bigger than me washing your feet. You see, Peter's going, Jesus, you can't do this. This is creeping me out. This is weird, and you're the master. I saw you on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you had, you know, Moses there. And I know I got that wrong, Jesus, but this one I've got right, and you can't do this. And Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't understand. It's about the gospel. And what is the gospel? I'm going to put it in a little different words. You can't, you didn't, and you won't. I can, I have, and I will. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you can't clean yourself. You can't do it. I can. You haven't done it, and you won't do it. You can't do it on your own. I have done it, and I will do it. That's the gospel, and I've got to make sure you get this, Peter. The goal of servant leaders should always be the gospel. That it doesn't matter if you're at work. It doesn't matter if you're with your family. It doesn't matter if you're having a conversation with your husband. It doesn't matter if you're on Facebook. The goal is always, I want people to see the gospel. I want people to see that only Christ can do it, and he has already done it. And what can I do, and how can I live, and how can I serve, and how can I lead in a way that causes them to see that? Because it's not about what I'm doing. It's about the gospel. And if what I'm doing negates and takes people's eyes off the gospel, I will do it differently because I want people to see how great and glorious Jesus is. That's what a servant leader does. Nietzsche doesn't understand this. Your boss probably doesn't understand this. Number four, surrender is the key. Surrender is the key. What did he say? He said, if I don't do this, you have no part. You can't share in this relationship. You see, the kingdom is a kingdom of mutual leadership and mutual surrender. That's what the kingdom looks like. It is this beautiful thing where we have surrendered so much to Jesus that we are free to love and to forgive and to let go of ourselves. And Jesus says to Peter, you gotta let go, man. You gotta let go. And I talked about that last week. You gotta let go. Because the key is surrender. Peter, you cannot change yourself. You cannot save yourself. You've gotta let me do this. And here's what's awesome. Right after this, Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. He surrenders. He gives himself to them. So at foot washing, he is saying to Peter, you've got to give me yourself. You've got to give me the parts of yourself that embarrasses you. You have to give me the parts of yourself that you're ashamed of. You have to give me the parts of yourself that you don't want anybody else to see. You've got to give those to me. Then he says, but I'll go one step farther. I'll give you all of me. I'll give you my body. I'll give you my blood. Servant leadership. So those are the four things that you see happen here. And so now I ask myself and I ask us, what does that mean for us? I've put together what I would call a servant leader manifesto. Four things that come out of these same four things that hopefully will help us apply it to ourselves. The first one, for servant leaders, the image is Jesus. Oh, this is so freeing, everybody. This is so freeing. If we would truly believe that who we are in Christ is all that matters. We are so shackled by other people's impression of ourselves. But if we truly believe who he says we are and says, you are my image, Lord Jesus, that's all that would matter, and we would be set free from this stuff. You see, Jesus knew that he had come from the Father and he was going back. So what does that mean for me? When he came from the Father, he grabbed me by the power of the Holy Spirit and he brought me back up into his triune relationship. So now I am wedged within the Trinity. Oh, that's beautiful that he does that for us. If you are in Christ Jesus, and if Christ Jesus is in you, you are in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that when we baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we have been sucked up by the power of the Spirit into the Trinity, and we are a part of this thing with him. And when we say we are something other than who he has said we are blaspheming almost. As I heard one preacher say, when we do that, we are taking the Lord's name in vain. Because he says, I am Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we begin to say, but I'm this and I'm that and I can't do this and I can't do that. No, this is not a me gospel. This is a he gospel. And he is everything. And do we believe he's in us or not? And so we start. The servant leader looks at Nietzsche and says, I don't care what you say, because I am in Christ and he is in me. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, as daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, check this out, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, the world would say this whole servant leader stuff is so weak. We would say the one who has won it all, who has conquered it all, has called me a co-heir with him. You tell me that's weak. I can join and I can serve because I don't have to worry anymore about what people think. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then he goes on later in the passage. What then shall we say to these things? What then should we say to those who would be the chatterboxes of our life and tell us things that just aren't true? What would we say to them? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but surrendered him, gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What did I say? I can, I have, I will. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who do you think you are? I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And every day I need to look and make Jesus my image. That's what I'm living for. That's who defines me. Number two, the manifesto. The risk is worth it. What if we said this? And I'm going to say it, and I want this to sink in, because this might be something that the one thing somebody grabs hold of and goes out all week and chews on this. Is the glory of your God more important to you than your reputation? Is the glory of your God more important to you than your reputation? Say, oh yeah, of course. But if we begin to put everything out on the table, chances are, and I say this because I know it's the case for me, chances are we would find areas where we are more concerned with what others think than who he is. The servant leader says, it's all for him. It's all because of him. And I know who I am in him. So if I need to serve today, I'll serve today. If I need to lead today, I'll lead today. I'll do whatever it is I need to do that God may be glorified. So let's think about this a second. You've got this, the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. You've got Facebook. How many likes did I get for that post? You've got the job status and the climbing the corporate ladder. The list goes on. In the home, a lot of times in the home, you feel pretty good about what your family thinks of you, but you wonder about what other people think of your family. What if we lived in such a way that the world could look on and see us as radically different? Because we want the world to see the glory of our God. If we can let go of our reputation and realize that the risk is worth it, that can happen. So ask yourself, where in my life am I not taking the risk to let God be awesome? Because I'm worried about what others think of me. Number three, the gospel is the goal. I just talked about this and I kind of applied it earlier. I am not in the workforce, commerce, like many of you are. So I don't say this lightly. I don't say, hey, this is easy. But I am asking you to go and wrestle with this. For the past several years of my life, I have been in ministry. I have been in what people call the Christian bubble. And I talked to some of you. We have some in my small group that when we begin to talk about, when we were in Nehemiah and we were talking about kind of the struggles that Nehemiah had with those around him, they begin to talk about their environment at work. I've got a friend, he's a part of this church, who his boss is giving him the opposite of heaven. And I watch him struggle under this and go, how do I live as a servant leader in this environment? This is hard. But we have to grab hold of the truth that it is all about people seeing Jesus. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? And I'm not saying go out here and give a tract to your boss. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that when you get up in the morning, you say, God, how can the gospel be the goal today as I go to work? How can I be more concerned with people seeing that you can, you have, and you will than what I have to do? I don't know. I don't know what that is for you. Do you know what? Sometimes, even in the family, you get in a confrontation between your husband or your wife. The goal is the gospel there. The goal is Jesus coming in and making all things new. The goal is each other seeing this servant-leader relationship. So you become someone who serves the other, not tries to let the other know that you're right. Because the gospel is the goal. And Jesus said to Peter, He said, you don't understand this, but later you will. And some say that it was after the cross that he understood, that it was the day of Pentecost that he understood, that he looked back and said, it is all about Jesus. I was making it about me, but it's all about him. How do we make commerce all about Jesus? That's hard. This is something to talk about in your small groups. This is something for us to have coffee together over and us to start talking about what that looks like. How do you make your family, your community, your neighborhood all about Jesus? How do you make what people think of you all about Jesus? That's the goal. Number four. The OS is surrender. The operating system of the kingdom is surrender. I want to share you a quote from Tim Keller and then from C.S. Lewis. This sounds oppressive, but that's just the way relationships work. What did I say? Relationships trump. Indeed, it has been argued that that is how everything works. You must be willing to give something up before it can truly be yours. Look at this. Fulfillment. And this is huge. Fulfillment is on the far side of sustained, unselfish service, not the near side. Those who enter into this paradox of servant leadership and this manifesto of servant leadership, through time, they begin to see that they find fulfillment as they surrender, as they let go and say, it's okay if you don't reciprocate because Jesus already has. If you don't give me the forgiveness that I'm giving you, it's okay. Now, that doesn't mean you let people walk all over you, and that's where it kind of gets interesting. It means that you can offer forgiveness even though they may not give it back because you have already been forgiven. It is one of the universal principles of life, flies in the face of Nietzsche. And then listen to what C.S. Lewis says about the same thing. Even in social life, you will never make a good impression on other people until you stop thinking about what sort of impression you are making. Some of us need to hear that today. Whereas if you simply try to tell the truth without caring two pence how often it has been told before, you will, 9 times out of 10, become original without having noticed it. The principle runs through life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. The servant leader understands, as the song that we opened with says, he has won. Me laying down my life does not make me a loser because he has already won and he is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to ask the band, I'm going to ask Jason to come up. We're going to close today with the next part of what is happening in this text, which is the Lord's Supper. But before we do, as Jason's coming up, please don't get distracted. I want to close with this idea, pulling it all together, this idea of surrender, this idea of submission. And I want to pull up one more short verse from Ephesians. This is what pulls the paradox together. And this is what takes me back to want to live out this manifesto. What takes me back to the vision? What takes me back to the challenge? What takes me back to the all that Jesus offers in the invitation to live this way? And it is that word fear. submitting yourselves one to another. You see that? The OS is surrender. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That word fear, most translations, if you have your Bible open to that, most translations do not use the word fear. Because I think the people who translated it fear that we will see that word wrong. That is not, I'm scared, fear. That is a different kind of fear altogether. Have you ever been, and this is how we're closing, listen to this. Have you ever been somewhere, have you ever had an experience that in that experience you feel this something come over you that's like fear, but it's not, that causes you to say, this cannot end. This is so beautiful. This is so right. I don't want to lose this. Maybe you went to the Grand Canyon or something. I don't know. But you've had an experience where you look and go, I just want to soak this in. And something inside makes you go, what if I don't get everything that's here? You know what I'm talking about? There's moments where you go on a mission trip. Our mission team made it back safely, by the way. You go on a mission trip. You go on a vacation or whatever it might be. And in that moment, you just go, you almost lose your breath because you're like, I think I'm going to walk away from here and I'm going to forget what just happened. When I sit with this text, I feel like I look into the eyes of Jesus. And something seems so right. Something seems so right about going, it is about the disenfranchised. It is about the least. It is about the failures because that's me. And I want to be a part of that. He has invited me in, and I don't want to hear him say to me, you can't share in this because you have not joined it with me. And it causes me to want to make everybody I talk to see this servant leader that is our Lord and King. And how do we do that? What did Jesus say? Blessed are you if you do them. I hope that something that we read, that something that was said, caused that fear to come into you to go, I want that. I've got to live that way. It is so right. I've got to have it. And then you would walk out of here and you would begin to line up and say, where is the manifesto happening in my life and where is it not happening? I want to live so for the people around me that they see Jesus. I don't want to be concerned about what they think of me because I already know what he thinks. And as I said last week, he doesn't think I'm awesome, but he does think I'm loved, and I am. And so Jesus washes their feet. And then he says, this cup, this bread, it represents me. Now you've shared. I want you to know that I'm sharing. What do you want? What do you want? I've given it all to you. Knowing that the Father has given me everything, I am now giving it to you. And every time you take communion, may it not simply be we go through the motions, but may it be another moment of fear. Another moment of, I don't feel like I've grabbed hold of the grip that he has on me. And oh, I want to know him. And oh, I want to be close to him. And oh, I want everybody else to see how beautiful he is. That when we hold the bread, when we hold the wine, that when we look at it, we say, Jesus has done it all. He's done everything for me. Everything. May I live this way. May I live in a way that He is my image. May I live in a way that the risk is worth it. May I live in a way that the gospel is the goal. And may I live in a way that surrender is the operating system of my life. Because I too want to be like Peter. And I too want to share in the fellowship of the one who gave me this beautiful image. And so we're going to take communion. And as they're passing out the elements, and as he sings this song, wherever that vision has become dim, wherever you have said that challenge does not apply to me, wherever you have said, no, not my feet, may you let that go, and may you let the servant leader do what only he can do. Let's worship together.